Well, beloved, let me encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And I've been spending some time in this parable. I've not wanted to rush through it. I began looking at it last week, and we're going to continue with it this morning, but I do want to encourage you. This is a very rich parable, and there is so much, so bear with me as I unfold and try to unpack the meaning of the text. It's very relevant to our day and age. It really is. It is a parable that presses upon us the importance of being prepared and being ready for the Lord's return. And it certainly helps us to that end. So turn with me to Matthew 25, and then let's read from verse 1 to verse 13. Please follow with me. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Well, let's pray, beloved. Please bow your heads with me and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Once again, our Lord, we come to you. We ask you for your help. We ask you for your Spirit. We ask you to give us hearts to hear, to listen to your word, and give us a willing heart to trust you and to look to you and to follow you, Lord. We pray for much grace. We pray that this word would pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And we ask that your name would be glorified in our hearing and in our worship. We ask it for Jesus' name. Amen. So this, as I said to you, is the second part of this. And really this morning, I'm going to be focusing on one verse here. And that's verse 5 and a little bit of verse 6. But last week we began to look at this parable of 10 virgins or bridesmaids. And I stated that the purpose of this parable is really given to us by our Lord Jesus. If you look at verse 13, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Jesus states very clearly what the purpose of the parable is. It is for us to be watching and waiting and ready for the second coming of our Lord. And the Lord impresses upon his disciples the importance of this. He wants them to be prepared. And he uses this illustration, this parable of 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. The 5 wise virgins, they were prepared. And the 5 unwise virgins were not prepared. They were not watchful. And so, in this parable, it's very clear that there are 2 kinds of bridesmaids. They're the wise ones, and they're the foolish ones. And the interesting thing about this parable is that they are really only distinguished right at the end of the parable. And there really is only one key difference. Pretty much they're similar in every way. They're both dressed for the occasion. They're the virgins, the bridesmaids, they both prepared for the occasion, both had lamps, both had the desire and expected to go out to meet the bridegroom. Both groups fell asleep. Suddenly, when the announcement of the bridegroom is made at midnight, it is only then when we see the difference between the two groups. The wise bridesmaids had brought some extra oil, while the others had not. The foolish asked the wise to give them some, but the wise could not. They could not share what God had done in them. And they encouraged them to go and find it elsewhere. Now, beloved, let me say, for the sake of clarity, this parable, I think, is very clear for us to understand. This is a picture, really. And this is the thing about parables, is they're images, they're pictures. And there are certainly clear things we can understand from these parables. This is a clear picture of the church, I believe, of Jesus Christ. And we see that in the bridesmaids. They're waiting for their Lord, the bridegroom. The church is a light in this dark world, waiting for the Son of God to return. But some won't be ready. Something will be missing. Some will, some won't be ready. And in the church of Jesus Christ, as you know, and we've seen in many other parables, there are those who truly know the Lord. And those who truly know the Lord are wise. God has made them wise unto salvation. In fact, if you think of what Paul said to Timothy, he said, "You've studied the scriptures and these have made you wise unto salvation." That's true in the true sense of the word, what wisdom is. I'm not talking about wisdom in the worldly sense. Obviously, you get foolish Christians. And the blessing of that is that the scripture says even the fool will not lose his way on the highway of holiness. So that's an encouragement. But I'm talking about wisdom in terms of eternal wisdom. Wisdom that leads to eternal life. The foolishness in this part led to these five virgins being lost, or proving that they were lost. Wisdom, on the other hand, of the five wise virgins, proved that they knew the Lord and they were ready for Him. And so the wise are those that truly build upon the rock, which is Christ. The wise are those that I believe walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. They are wise because Christ is their wisdom, and they trust and rest in Christ. And though their Lord may come when least expected, they love the Lord and they eagerly await for His appearing. They walk with Him in the Spirit. He bears witness that they are the children of the living God. But the foolish, on the other hand, are those who are content to rest in an outward, external profession of faith. And as Hebrews tells us, they may have tasted of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews tells us that there are people who have tasted of the Holy Spirit initially, but they are really not truly partakers of the Spirit of God. They don't know Christ, and He does not know them. And we know that the unwise in this text are not saved, because Jesus tells us this categorically in His last statement about them. Look at verse 12. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Again, beloved, I believe the key difference in the two groups was the oil. In fact, our Lord Jesus highlights this, saying that the wise bridesmaids had taken extra oil. Now, I do believe that this is a picture, at least in some way, shape, and form, of the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that we have warrant from the Scripture seeing this connection, because imagery of oil is often used to describe the Holy Spirit and His work and His influence. Think of David, the anointed one. Why was he anointed? God had anointed him. He had been given the Spirit. He was anointed with oil, and the Spirit came upon him. David was a picture of the anointed one who was to come, a foreshadowing of the Messiah who was given the Spirit without measure. Another passage that I think of regarding oil and the work of the Holy Spirit is Psalm 133, where we have a picture, the picture of Aaron with oil poured on his head, running down his beard, down the edge of his garment. And this is clearly a picture of the Holy Spirit producing fellowship and unity between the brethren. In fact, that psalm opens with these words, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We come to the New Testament and we think of John the Apostle. In his first epistle, 1 John, there had been a terrible turning away, even of some of the leaders in the church. And the believers there were distraught, thinking to themselves, will we fall away like these men? Remember what John had said in chapter 2, verse 19? They went out from us, and their going out proved that they were never part of us in the first place. And John writes to encourage them, and this is what he says, that they will not be deceived like the others that had gone out. He says to them in verse 24 of chapter 2, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." Now, friends, think of that text for a moment. John wasn't dismissing human teachers. That would be foolish. After all, he was teaching them. He was a human being teaching them. So he wasn't dismissing human teachers. No, what he was saying was that it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that teaches you gospel truth and enables you to discern between truth and error and enables you to abide in him. That's the difference. What about the church of Revelation? When John speaks of the church in Revelation, he refers to the church that is alive. And why is the church alive? Because Christ is walking among the lampstands. And those lampstands are a glorious picture of the church inhabited and empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, bearing light, bearing witness in this dark world. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, we read this. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." So I do believe, beloved, that we have sufficient warrant from Scripture here to see some reference to the Holy Spirit, or at least the grace of the Spirit. There are some who see the grace of the Spirit, some like Spurgeon and MacArthur. But it is clear that there is some reference to the work, the abiding work of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, we have these words. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so yes, our Lord wants us to be watchful, but it is the Spirit supremely that enables us to be watchful. Yes, if you prefer to see this as the grace, absolutely, I agree with you. But remember who brings grace. Remember who brings the fruit. It's the Spirit of God. Jude encourages the saints who were surrounded in the same instance, in great times of peril and turmoil, with great dangers of false leaders. Jude says this, because the believers were fearful. "But you, beloved," in verse 20 and 21 and verse 24, "but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And then we all know what verse 24 tells us. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And so I say this, beloved. Indeed, our Lord is impressing upon us the importance of being watchful. And we remain watchful this way, Paul tells us, by not grieving the Holy Spirit, for whom we were what? Sealed for the day of redemption. Sealed for the day of redemption. And so the wise bridesmaids are those who know God and have been made wise unto eternal life by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. They see things as they really are. They live for eternity. They have a mind for God. Now, that doesn't mean that they may not stray periodically, but they come back to that. But those who may have started out well and may have had a great deal of fanfare about their conversion, but really the truth is they only have a mere acquaintance with the King. They are the foolish ones. They may indeed have tasted the Spirit. Indeed, they may have done great miracles. Because Jesus said that the day will come when those will come who've cast out demons in His name and done great things, and He will say to them, I did not know you. So it may seem to the naked eye that they are genuine believers. But the truth is they do not know the Lord. And Jesus says so in verse 1. Again, friends, let me impress upon you. It is a scary thing. It is a frightening thing to think that in these two groups of bridesmaids, they are so similar in many ways. They may be the people sitting at the communion table with us. They may be the people offering up great prayers and petitions in our prayer meetings. They are good, upright, and may seem to be very godly people. But they did not have the extra oil, and when the bridegroom arrived at midnight, they tried to trim their lamps, but they could not. The wise were able to trim their lamps. They could go out to meet the bridegroom. And these sought more oil, but it was too late. Well, I say that all by way of introduction and summary of what I've already said before. So let's move to the next section in this parable. And I want us to consider, secondly, the delay of the bridegroom. We've already considered the five wise and the five foolish bridesmaids last week, but now we are going to consider the delay of the bridegroom. Verse 5. Consider what the verse says. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. One evening, just before our Lord's crucifixion, He was having dinner with His disciples. He was sitting around the table, and they were distressed about the thought of having to lose Him. And He said this to them in John 16, verse 16, a little while, and you will not see Me. Again, a little while, and you will see Me, because I go to the Father. We come to the end of the New Testament in Revelation 16, verse 15, and John is caught up into the heavens. And John hears the Lord saying, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In fact, the last words that John heard in the revelation were these words out of chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. And then verse 20. Surely I come quickly. I share this with you folks because I want you to understand that many of the first Christians thought that Jesus would come in their day. In fact, Paul had to write to them to warn them not to be led astray. He told them that the Antichrist must come first. And in Peter's day, we find him having to address the fact that in the last days, there would be mockers or scoffers who would say, where is the promise of His coming? When is He coming? Centuries have passed, friends. The church is now over 2,000 years old, isn't it? And still the Lord has not come. In fact, this is exactly what our parable says to us in verse 5. It tells us the bridegroom is delayed. Now, I want you to understand it is the Lord's desire to return. As much as we desire Him to return, it is the Lord's desire to return. His desire is towards us, friends. So there's no question that the Lord desires to return. And there's no question that that day is a day of gladness of heart, a bridal day. And those that love Christ love His appearing. their hearts cry, even as John's heart cried. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. That's our heart cry. But we must ask, beloved, why? Why the delay? Why the delay? Have you not felt as a believer that you would rather die and be done with it? That you had wished that the Lord would return now? Can things get any worse? Any darker? Well, surely they can. But I want to submit to you a number of reasons why I believe the Lord delays. And I think they're important for us to consider. Firstly, our Lord is not willing that any should perish. This is important. We just prayed for Albania. God has many people in Albania. They have not yet come. Just as God said to Paul, I have many people in this city and they have not yet believed. But Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 9 of 2 Peter, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And beloved, I submit to you that this is one of the key reasons why our Lord delays. He's slow to anger. God is so unlike us. He really is. He is gracious. How easily are we provoked? How easily would we cut people off and be done with it? Not the Lord. He long forbears with all the wickedness of the world. He is willing that the goodness and kindness that He shows would lead men and women to repentance. And children. Can you think of how patient He has been with you? Your life has been the epitome of forbearance and kindness. I know that's true for me. I'm one of those fools that easily goes astray. And I praise God that I'm on the highway of holiness and it is His goodness that keeps me and spares me. He is so forbearing. He has compassion for the vilest and He waits long before He returns. He is not willing that any should perish for it. But another reason, if I may submit it to you, is this. He is desiring that all His elect, His sheep, come in. God is in the process of drawing in and gathering in all His elect from every tribe and nation. And He is building up His great, glorious spiritual temple, adding one living stone after the next. Remember when Peter wrote to the diaspora, he said, you who once were not a people have now been called a people. You are living stones. And when the Lord is done doing that, He will come and He will place the cap stone on the temple. And when He comes, those that are ready will enter with Him to the great marriage feast and the door will be shut and then there will be no more grace, no more time to come in. There are many that our Father has given to His Son that have not yet come in. Maybe they haven't even been born yet. But they must all come in. Each one of them will appear before the Father's throne, spotless and without blemish. And so our Lord will come when all of His elect are gathered in. He will come then. But let me also say that His delays are to perfect us in His grace. My friends, I want to say this to you. This is the only time you have to grow in grace. This short dash between your birth and your death is a hand's breadth. You're here today and gone tomorrow. This is the only time to grow in grace. To grow in understanding and proving the preciousness of Christ. To learn by affliction and trial what Peter writes when he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6 to 10, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And though you do not now see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God is working grace in you. God is showing in this dark world that his grace is triumphant. We are learning through this veil of tears the preciousness of this blessed faith we have been given. And we ought not to be willing to trade it for the world. We are growing in faith in his word. The just shall live by faith. And you and I are learning to live by faith and not by sight. You see, while this world says to us, where is his coming? We are learning that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The outward man is wasting away, friends. But as Paul says, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And may I submit to you that this is one of the key reasons why the bridegroom delays in coming. But also, he delays so that we can bear with our enemies. Why is that important? Think about it, folks, for a moment. If our Lord came now and avenged us of our enemies, there would be no place for forgiving those that sin against us or bearing insults and reproaches for the name of Christ. One person said, God has one son without sin, but no sons without suffering. And the Bible tells us that we are partakers of eternal life, but we are also partakers of his suffering. We must be conformable to his death. Therefore, he bears with us in great patience. This is the great work that our Savior is doing through his Spirit here on earth. There's another reason, if I may submit it to you. And that is compassion for souls. One of the things that characterized our Lord Jesus was his great patience, his great forbearing, his great mercy towards sinners. And may I submit to you, beloved, this is one of those ways that we can truly imitate our Savior, by being patient with sinners, by being patient with those who would do us harm. This is one way we can really imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. A man wrote this, Robert Murray M'Cheyne. He says, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, while he tramples his enemies below his feet. Do not wonder that Jesus tarries. Do not wonder that Jesus tarries. You have family members. What if the Lord came back now, and they were not yet brought into the kingdom of heaven? The Lord tarries because he is working in the lives of these people that you love and you pray for. He is patient. And he is teaching us his patience as well. Well, let me hasten on, friends. Secondly, we see the delay of the bridegroom, but I want us also to consider the sleep of the bridesmaid in verse 5. Take a look again at verse 5. It says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. Now, let me say, beloved, that verse 5 has been interpreted several ways. Some have been quick to see this imagery as a picture of a slumbering church or of sleepy saints. Now, it is true. Saints do slumber. We do drift off and become unwatchful, and that's not a good thing. In fact, our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we might even refer to this and say that's what he's talking about, the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember how he rebuked his disciples because they had fallen asleep. And he asked them, could you not watch and pray for me for 1 hour? So we may refer to that. Or we may think of what Paul says in Romans 15 where he says, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, and not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, friends, those are all important truths, and I don't want to dismiss them. They are important. We must not allow ourselves to grow weary and heavy-eyed. But I don't think that that's what our Lord is addressing. You see, what gives me pause to make that application from here is firstly that the sleep is not spoken of negatively. In fact, if anything, it just seems to be stated as a fact in this text. All the text really tells us is that the bridegroom delayed and that it was midnight and they slept. And what's more, both the wise and the foolish bridesmaids slept. Why? Why did they sleep? Well, let me give you a simple answer. Because it was midnight and they were really tired. And the difference between the two was not that they slept, for both groups slept. The issue that Jesus emphasizes and puts emphasis on is the stress that the five had the extra oil and the other five did not. So it was that extra vessel of oil that enabled the wise bridesmaids to trim their lamp and go out to meet the bridegroom and go into the wedding hall while the others were at last shut out. And I say this, friends, because if all the emphasis of this parable is put upon just being watchful, then really we can look at this parable and say, well, both of these groups were not being watchful because they both slept. They both slept. That's hardly a picture of watchfulness, is it? That's why I don't think, friends, that the main point is just watchfulness, but rather a watchfulness that speaks of a true life in the Spirit, of real salvation, grace, and fellowship. This watchfulness or preparedness is the result of the work of the Spirit. It is the result of fellowship and communion with the living God. These five foolish bridesmaids were not shut out because they were not watchful. They were not prepared or watchful because they were not truly saved. That's the issue here. Again, look at verse 12. Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Again, friends, let me remind you, it looked like they had the oil. They were prepared. They were prepared to go out. They had a desire to go out. But at the end, they could not. In other words, they sprouted up, but they took no root. And they withered up, and they were blown away. Let me say, friends, coming back to the issue of they slept. I think that the description we are given here about them waiting and sleeping at midnight has a very simple point, and it is this. The bridegroom came when no one expected it. When it was least expected, which leads me fourthly, to the coming or the arrival of the bridegroom, and this is my last point. Folks, the way the Lord returned here was shocking. Even the wise, even those living and communing with the living God were taken by surprise. They were shocked when the Lord returned. And this should not surprise us because repeatedly the Bible tells us that this will be such a surprise to us. The arrival and the coming of the bridegroom will be such a surprise to us. In fact, our Lord tells us here, when will it happen? It says, at midnight. The bridegroom came when no one expected he would come. He came at an unearthly hour. Who phones you at midnight? Who phones you at 2 a.m? Anyone who phones you is not a brother or a friend. You're not even going to answer the phone. Your phone's probably off. And if he bangs on the door, you just cuddle up and close the door and snuggle away and just ignore him. What madman comes at 12 at midnight? And so I want to say, beloved, the surprise of the Lord's return is what's being emphasized here. And I think it's being emphasized in harmony with the rest of the gospel. Think about what Matthew 24, verse 36 to 39 says. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Another image that our Lord uses is the image of lightning. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, our Lord says this, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Have you ever been walking out in a dark night? You know when it's really, the clouds are overcast? It's so dark. It's so pitch dark. I hate driving when there's storms because it's so dark. And you're walking in the dark, and you know that there's a rumble of thunder. You know that lightning's not far away. You don't know which way it's coming from. All of a sudden, bang, there it goes. One side to the next. You didn't know where it was coming from. That's why it's not wise to be out when it's a storm, especially at night. But think about this, friends. Our Lord's return will be like that lightning, or it will be like birth pangs that suddenly come upon a pregnant woman. Especially for our pregnant ladies, be prepared. But one minute the pregnant woman may be resting in her bed, and the pangs will begin, maybe early hours of the morning, and she has to rush to the hospital, and she may not even get there in time. It comes so suddenly. Or another image that our Lord uses is the image of a burglar, a robber, a thief. Think about when a thief breaks in. Does he break in the middle of the day? Does he break in while you're home? No. This emphasizes the uncertainty of the hour. No burglar sends a text ahead of his break-in. No burglar gives a heads up when he's coming in. No. He wants everyone to be unprepared. If we knew he was coming, we would be waiting. And especially here in the South, that would be a very bad thing. You may end up being carried out on a stretcher. But he comes when everyone is asleep, friends. He comes when everyone is asleep. The doors are locked. The lights are off. The neighborhood is quiet. Everyone is cozy in their bed, snuggled up. And then the burglar slips his crowbar, under the window, and he starts opening that window. It is a shock. It is a great surprise. And our Lord makes this thing very crystal clear. None of us would expect it. None of us could ever guess or determine when it will happen. Maybe one person is getting married, and they're walking down the aisle, and all of a sudden, the shout comes. The Lord is returning. I think our Lord is showing us that really there is no earthly way that we can be prepared for this. There is no earthly way that we can be prepared for this. But the important thing is we must be prepared. And we must be watchful. And I must ask you, my friends, are you being watchful? I could leave it at that and go on, but I need to press upon you. What does it mean to be watchful? How do we become watchful? And I do believe our Lord Jesus answers the question here. I believe that he's alluding to that oil, that this is an inward work of the Spirit of God. I believe that in some way that is reflected here. This is an ongoing work of God's grace and influence in our lives. Listen to how Paul describes the life of the Thessalonians who had been pagans. This is how he describes their conversion. What a beautiful description in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says this, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." That is why it is a dreadful thing, friends, when we grieve the Spirit of God and we lose the assurance of our salvation because of our own and godliness. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Paul goes on and he says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, your faith towards God has gone out. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then listen to what verse 10 says. One of the clearest signs that the Spirit of God was at work in their lives. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Those who are in fellowship and communion with the living Savior through His Spirit are watchful. They are waiting. They are eager. They are expectant. And Jesus is calling us in this convicting parable to be watchful, to be prepared, to walk with Him, to remain in fellowship with Him through the power, the presence, and the grace of the Holy Spirit, whom He has been given without measure. Listen to what Galatians 5, verse 5 says. What a beautiful verse brings to remind us of what it means to be walking in the Spirit and be watchful. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The more we love Him and draw near to Him, the more we long for His appearing. The more we see this world as it ought to be seen, under the sway of the wicked, broken, crying out for redemption. Only the Spirit can show us that, friends. Only the Spirit can show us that. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Do you remember what Jesus said in verse 12? It's pretty conclusive. Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now, I need to close, friends. But I want to say a word to the unconverted. There are some even here this morning, and I tremble to say it because I know it would be true of me and true of you if it were not for the grace of God. But there are some who willfully live in dishonesty. You are dishonest in some dealing in your life. What would it be like if the Lord Jesus Christ appeared today and caught you in that dishonesty and found you in that pitiful state? In fact, our Lord warns us that it would be said that people were buying and selling and marrying. So there are some who live in dishonesty. I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. And that thing testifies in some way, shape, or form that you are not walking with the Spirit. At very least, you are not walking with the Spirit. At worst, you are not saved. And this is a wake-up call. Repent and return to the Lord. And forsake that evil and wicked way. Or perhaps some of you are living in some deed of darkness. Maybe you're like that person who said, surely the darkness shall cover me. God won't see. No one sees. In the secrecy of my room, no one sees. I want to remind you of what Proverbs tells us in chapter 7, verse 6 to 9. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street nearing a corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And that path led to destruction. There may be people here who don't know what's going on in your heart and the pathway of destruction and uncleanness that you have taken. And I want to urge you, how awful will it be if your life was snuffed out and you stood before the living God and you had to give an account? Or if He returned and you had to face Him? And it doesn't matter what others think of you. That doesn't matter. What does He think of you? Will He say to you, "Depart from me, I didn't know you"? Well, Lord, I've got theology and I've done degrees and I've been a minister in the Church of Jesus Christ and I've done all these things. He will say, "Depart from me, I knew you not." But there are some of you even here this morning, beloved. And I appreciate and understand this more than you can know. But you are suffocating and squashing out and drowning out and stifling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you find yourself like King Agrippa, where you're almost persuaded to be a Christian. But like Felix, you tremble and say, "Well, I'll wait for a more convenient occasion or season." Some of you know that it is not well with your soul, that it is not right with Christ, that you are not ready. And I want to urge you on the basis of this parable. Whatever it is that is drowning out that conviction, whatever it is that you are trying to squash out, to suffocate, to suppress that conviction, stop, turn the TV off, turn the music off, stop the politics, and humble yourself. And come before this living God who will receive you. For He is the friend of sinners and He will heal your soul before it is too late. And you find that when you have to stand before Him, you really don't know Him. My friends, I want to encourage you. If there's one thing that you leave with this morning, this parable warns you. Don't think you have much time, when the reality is you may not have very much time at all. Are you watching? Are you waiting? And the only way that can be true of you is that you are in fellowship with the living God. That you are walking in the light as He is in the light. And that you are having fellowship with one another. That's one of the key things that we know that someone is not watching and waiting is when they forsake the gathering of the saints and they drift away into darkness. Hebrews warns us, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that you would not be overtaken by the deceitfulness of sin and the hardness of sin leading you to destruction. Hebrews warns us, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the desert, and thousands of them fell. May God give us ears to hear, friends. But if you don't know Christ, He is willing to receive you. Come to Him. Come to Him and be saved. And believe Him.